Good morning, everyone. Nice to see our bright, shining faces here this morning. Another hour of worship. I'm going to read that passage in just a second. But before we get to Jeremiah, I want to jump over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you'll join me over there. We've been talking in our Proverbs class about having the proper fear of God and what exactly that is. And we talked about it really being more than just being afraid, because He does have the power to destroy us, so we should be afraid of Him, but we need to have fear, meaning reverence. We need to understand and have an understanding of who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. When Solomon wraps up the book of Ecclesiastes after a great book of introspection and thinking about where his relationship with God lies, he gets to the end and he says in verse 13, this is Ecclesiastes 12, 13, "The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. Now, that's the New American Standard translation. A lot of the translations say this is the whole duty of man. Some translations say this is the whole of man. But that really is, you know, people say, well, what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. The reason we were created was to fear God and keep His commandments. It isn't to make ourselves happy. God will give us the joy that He wants to give us for making Him happy. That's the idea, is fearing God and keeping His commandments is the matter of keeping Him happy. Now if you'll jump over to Jeremiah chapter 18 and read with me. 1 through 12. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard, 1995. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?' declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart.'" Well, of course, the reading goes on. You can read through Jeremiah and read all about the judgment that God was planning to bring upon his own people for disobeying, and not only disobeying, but worshiping other gods, which was disobedience. But as we take a look at what we refer to as God's rights, we hear in the news every day about certain groups of people that are demanding their rights. You know, we need to stop and think about God's rights. God establishes law. All rights come from Him. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." When we talked this morning in the Proverbs class about knowing our place, it's humility. The opposite of pride. God hates the proud heart. But the opposite of pride is humility. And the way that we humble ourselves before God is understanding our place in the universe. And I mentioned this morning. I'll mention it again because I'm kind of a space cadet. But I think about us, you know, my home page on my computer is the astronomy picture of the day. So I see planets and constellations. I see stuff like that all the time. I'm constantly thinking about my place in the universe. God created us in his image. But when you look at photographs of Earth that were taken from zillions of miles away, you see that Earth is a little speck of dust floating through the universe, and one of infinite specks of dust floating through the universe, and we're just little specks of dust on that speck of dust. What makes us different than dirt? God made us out of dirt. What makes us different is God breathed into Adam the breath of life and created him in his own image. Male and female, he created them in his own image. That's what God did. What does that mean? That means we have a soul. We have an everlasting soul. We have something that's not going to die. When we stop breathing, we don't die. We have an everlasting soul created in the image of God. That's what makes us different. And so, knowing that he is the sovereign king of all that is, and knowing who we are in that, is a matter of humility. So we see that the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. All laws come from him. He's the king. We in this country have a hard time. You know, they had a whole thing last week about no kings and stuff. No, we've never had a king. That's one thing that makes America different, is we don't have a king, but we don't understand what it means to have a king. Because when you have a king, there's the king and there's subjects. The king commands. The king makes all the laws, and subjects obey all the laws. That's what the kingdom of God is. He is our king. He makes all the laws, and we are subjects, and we obey those laws. We don't make up our own. He is law. He is our judge. He's our lawgiver. He is our king, and he will save us. That's the important part of that verse, is that he will save us. James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We talked about that this morning too. About, you know, bigotry. That's just pride. That's just, you know, making you say pride gone to seed. But that's wrong. Bigotry is wrong. We shouldn't be judging our neighbor. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is deity. All authority belongs to him. If Jesus Christ has all authority, how much do you have? Same amount as I have. This much. How much does the president have? This much. How much does the president of other countries have? This much. How much does the Pope have? This much. Nobody has any authority except God. God Almighty has all the authority there is. And any authority that anyone else has is because he allows it. And we see that in Scripture. Law is good if it's used lawfully. 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that law is good if one uses it lawfully, and that goes right with 2 Timothy 2:5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. There are rules in the games that we play on earth. Well, there are rules in life. And those rules are written by God. And we need to, if we want the prize, we've got to play by the rules. Pilate, this is where I was talking about, it's written in Scripture. Pilate would not have rights or the authority unless it was given to him from God. That's what Jesus said. In John 19, beginning in verse 10, it says, so Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? You do not know that I have authority? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pilate didn't understand that. Remember, Pilate looked at Jesus and said, what is truth? He was looking at truth in the eyes and said, what is truth? All God's ways are righteous. This is our understanding. This is our fear of God, is understanding who he is. Psalm 119:172 says, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All God's ways are righteous. God is great. His work is perfect. His ways are just. He's faithful, righteous, and upright. All that's in this one verse. This is the song of Moses. This is how it begins. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 3, says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. This is the Almighty. This is the one we fear. This is the one we respect. This is the one we reverence. The authority of God. God raises the nations and destroys them. Jeremiah 18, we just read it. But verses 7 through 10 says, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it." You know, there's a mistaken idea that a lot of people have that predestination. God's already mapped out our future. No, we see in a passage like this that God sometimes acts based on our actions, based on what we do, our reaction to His laws. He sets forth what the commands are, and whether or not we obey it determines how He's going to act next. That's a really important concept to grasp, that how does God act in my life? It might be based on how I act toward Him. What happens to me in my life might have to do with how I act toward Him. What is my relationship to God? I need to think about that. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, learned that God rules in the kingdoms of men. I'm going to read this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but go to Daniel chapter 4 if you want to read along with me. Daniel chapter 4 is one of the few places in Scripture that is the original tongue that it was written in was Aramaic. So we have Hebrew. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. And this passage was written in Aramaic because it was written by the king of Babylon. Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. I'm going to read, 28. Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 28. "All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes.' Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." That's quite a lesson. That's quite, especially if you have studied and you know who Nebuchadnezzar was. In Daniel chapter 2, he's called the King of Kings. That doesn't mean he was God. It means he ruled over other kings. He was the king. He had conquered every civilization on earth. He was a world king. That's how big he was. The king of the world. And that's what Daniel calls him, King of Kings, in Daniel chapter 2. And how did God humble him? He just plucked him right out of that, stuck him over here. He's eating grass like cattle. Until he humbled himself and understood, oh, I'm not all that. God of heaven, the Most High, is all that. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, learned that God rules in the kingdoms of men. God the potter, man the clay. Romans 9:20 and 21. Paul says to the church, the saints in Rome, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right to over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Here's another case where we see that God is the potter. Man is the clay. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? These are issues that are in today's news. LGBTQ? Who are you to tell me how to live? What about atheism? Atheism. People who deny the existence of God. He says, you turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me? Isn't that what an atheist is saying? An atheist who is made in the image of God like the rest of us says, there is no God. I just exist. I always have existed. A giant rock blew up and here I stand. Got to have a lot of faith to believe that. God the potter, man the clay. God made heaven and earth. There it is. First verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, the Bible never makes an argument for the existence of God. Never makes an argument. It starts, the very first verse says, in the beginning, God. That means he existed before the beginning. Because God is eternal in both directions. But in the beginning of life as we know it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's repeated in Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. What's the first commandment that we see? Let there be light. And there was light. Because when God commands, when the words are spoken, it happens. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, you alone are Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. This is the Almighty God we worship. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. There was no giant rock that blew up. God created everything out of nothing. You know why? Because he can. No one else can. That's why the whole evolutionary theory based on a giant rock blowing up, it had to start with something. But God didn't start with something. God started with nothing. God spoke everything into existence. That's what makes him God and us not. He can do that. We can't. The authority of God, all things created through him and for him, Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is our creator. He is our creator. All things, this is John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I mean, that's pretty all-inclusive. Nothing that exists without him. He's the creator. The creator. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. This is the God we worship. The authority of God. Only he is worthy of honor, glory, power, dominion, and that's forever and ever. Revelation 4, 9 through 11 says, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created.'" These are good things to think about. These are good things to let our minds meditate on. As Mickey always said, let it hit bottom. Let that go all the way down. Let us understand who this is that we worship. Why are we assembled this morning? Why are we here? Because God is worthy of honor and glory, power and dominion. How long? Forever and ever, in both directions. You know, we're created beings. We started when life started at conception. And it goes on forever, but only in one direction. God goes both directions. God is the living one who lives forever and ever. Revelation 1:6 says that He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, He's made us to be His kingdom. We are His kingdom. The kingdom exists today. We're in it. Therefore, God has the right to make divine laws and require man to obey. We just looked at all the scriptures that describe Him for us, that explain Him to us. We know who God is. And He has the right to make divine laws and to require man to obey. All the way back to the beginning. Genesis 2:15-17, the very first law we see. The Lord took the man out and put him into the Garden of Eden and to cultivate it. Took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." That was the very first law. What did man do? You know what he did. He disobeyed. What about this one? "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God created man. God created woman. God created marriage. Marriage is a divinely inspired institution. God invented it. He gave it to us. So this is the way things should go. God has the right to make divine laws and to require man to obey. And yet, man rebels on every count. Man rebels on every turn. Says, "Nah, I don't want to get married. I'm just going to live with my wife, live with my homosexual partner, I'm going to live with who, do whatever I want." Man has always rebelled against God from the very beginning. I'm going to do what I want to do. But God has the right to tell us what to do because He's God. He has the right to make divine laws and require man to obey. Matthew 7:21. You knew I'd get it in here somewhere, didn't you, LaTanya? Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." What does Jesus say there? Jesus is saying right there that not everyone who calls himself a Christian is going to heaven. Who calls him Lord? People who call themselves Christians. Nobody else. We don't find anybody who doesn't call himself a Christian calling him Lord. But he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." So it's not what you say, it's what you do. It's not what you say, it's what you do. If you study with people in denominations, they'll tell you, accept Jesus as your personal Savior and your ticket's punched. You're on your way to heaven. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The demons accepted Jesus. They said, "You are the Son of God." And then Jesus cast them out. You know? It's not what you say, it's what you do. And Jesus said, "He who does the will of my Father is who's going to heaven." There is something to do. Hebrews 5:9 says, "Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." God has the right to tell us what to do, and if we do it, we're rewarded. But notice that verse says, He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. It doesn't say he became to all the source of eternal salvation. It doesn't say that. The Hebrew writer says he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. What about those who disobey? No, they're not included in that group. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God, speaking through Isaiah, said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." People have a tendency to, you know, self-deification. If I think it's true, it must be true. If I think it's right, it must be right. We can't rely on that. I don't have the scripture here, but you know, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's what it says. Proverbs 14:12. It's also found in 16:25. Because it's important. God has the right to condemn every religious teaching of man. Well, we're talking about a difference between the religious teachings of God and the religious teachings of man. 2 John 9 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ is what we find here. This book is all about him. Going too far means going beyond this. Why are there so many denominations in the world? So-called Christian denominations. You know why? Because they have this book and another one on top of it. Whether it's the Baptist Manual or the Methodist Discipline or the Presbyterian Confession of Faith or whatever, they always have something on top of this. If you threw all those on the fire and just had this, you know, you'd have Christians. Catholics have catechisms and stacks of other books besides this one. But if you threw all those on the fire and just had this one, you'd have only Christians. Because they went too far. That's what the writer is saying here. John says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. This is the Word of God. We need to go by this and this only. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says to the churches of Galatia, "I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." A different gospel. If you add anything to this, you've got a different gospel. If you got a glass of pure water and you add something to it, what's in there now? It's not pure anymore. If you got a glass of pure water and you add one drop of food coloring, it's not pure anymore. You can see the whole thing just turn blue. But what's he talking about? Specifically in Galatians, he's talking about circumcision. He's talking about there were Judaizing teachers going from church to church saying, you got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Well, that was false doctrine. But the same principle applies to anything you add to the scriptures. You've got the gospel of Jesus Christ is right here, and then you've added something else. Because an angel spoke to me and told me this. He says, even if an angel from heaven preaches something that we didn't preach, he's to be accursed. How many false teachers, how many false prophets have supposedly seen an angel? You know? Joseph Smith, the leader, you know, the founder of the Mormon Church, claimed that an angel appeared to him and told him this, that, and the other thing. What does Paul say? If an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he's to be accursed. Did Paul preach that Jesus came to America and preached to the Indians? Paul didn't preach that. So he's to be accursed. That's false doctrine. That's false teaching. God has the right to condemn every religious teaching of man. Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." That's what he's talking about, false teachers. God has the right to condemn every religious teaching of man. Matthew 15:7 through 9. He's wrapping up what he's talking about, but he says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." If you're looking for a definition of vain worship, isn't that sad when you think about vain worship? That means people, they think they're worshiping God, but it's in vain. That means God's not accepting it. If you're worshiping in vain, that means you think you're worshiping God, and God is not accepting it at all. He's saying, no, you do it my way, not your way. And it's been that way since the beginning. Romans 16, 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." He's telling him, if somebody's teaching you something that we didn't preach, if somebody's teaching you something other than the pure gospel of Christ, turn away from them. Colossians 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." What I love about this verse is it starts with "see to it." What does that mean? That means responsibility. See to it that no one takes you captive. Whose responsibility is it whether I get captive by philosophy? Yeah, it's a command. See to it that no one takes you captive. If someone took you captive, it's your fault. Because you weren't seeing to it that you weren't taken captive. If you believe false doctrine, it's your fault. Because you believe the lie. You know, Eve believed the lie. What did Satan say? "You will not surely die." That's what Satan told Eve in the garden. "You'll not surely die." "I won't." She believed the lie. That's how sin started, and that's how it keeps going. Because Satan's alive and well, and he's throwing stumbling blocks in us daily. And the stumbling blocks are always deception. That's his main tool. Making you think something's true that's false, making you think something's false that's true. That's his main tool. God has the right to specify the worship he will accept. John 4, 23 and 24 says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We got to do it right. If we're not doing it right, we're not doing it at all. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 says, "Now these things, brethren, I've figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in the behalf of one against the other." Here's the concept that's difficult for a lot of people to understand, and that is the God who created us. How do we communicate with each other? We use words. How does God communicate with us? He uses words. That's how we communicate. We use words. He communicated to us with words. He inspired the writers of this book to write these words down so that we would know his will, so we would know his plan to save us. That's how, but he doesn't speak to you in a different way that he speaks to me. I don't have a still small voice in the middle of the night that says, "Randy, this is God. Here's what I want you to do today." No, he doesn't do that to me or anyone else. Anybody claiming to be a prophet today is a liar. Absolute liar. Prophecy has ceased. It's all in here. It's all been revealed. We know what God's will is, and all we got to do is read it and obey it. God has the right to specify the worship he will accept. Look at Genesis 4, 3 through 5. "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." Well, you know the rest of that story. He went and killed his brother. He was upset. But if that was the only passage that we had, we wouldn't know why God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. But that's not the only passage in the Bible. We read in Hebrews 11, 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith though he is dead, he still speaks. Well, when we read a passage that says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, then it doesn't take long before we realize that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did Cain and Abel know that God wanted them to sacrifice? Because God told them, I want you to sacrifice. What did God ask for? God asked for a blood sacrifice. What did Cain give him? Vegetables. Might have been fruits. The firstlings of the ground, the fruit of the ground. Whatever he offered, it wasn't what God asked for. What did Abel offer? What God asked for. So why was God pleased with Abel? Because Abel did what God said. Why was God not pleased with Cain? Because Cain thought, I've got a better idea. I'm not a keeper of flocks, but I've got some nice fruits and vegetables. For sure he'll take these. No. He made up his own worship. But God has the right to specify the worship that he will accept, and he did not accept Cain's worship. He has the right to specify the worship. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. It's only three verses, but it really teaches us a great lesson. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3 says, Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, It is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron therefore kept silent. Now you can look at that and go, What did they do wrong? Well, it's easy to see what they did wrong. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. God didn't have to specify all the ones that he didn't want. He just specified the ones that he did want. Where do we find that? Well, we find it repeated here in Leviticus 16. It says, He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. So what's the penalty for doing it wrong? Death. They knew that. Now, we don't know what the strange fire was. It might have been they got the coals from the wrong place. It might have been they burned the wrong incense. Might not have been sweet incense. Maybe it was spicy incense. We don't know. But we do know that it was strange fire that they had not been commanded. God did not command what they did. They did something other than what God commanded. And he destroyed them on the spot. God has the right to forgive sins or to retain sins. Matthew 26 says, beginning in verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We read a passage like that, and he says, I'm doing this. You're taking the Lord's Supper. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. We know that. That's the gospel. The gospel means good news. The good news is that through the blood of Christ, we can have forgiveness. But that's because God has the right to forgive sins. No one else does. I mean, I can forgive you of a sin that you've committed against me. Yes, but I can't forgive you of a sin you've committed against God. Only God can do that. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need his forgiveness, and only he has the right to give it to us. Matthew 18:18 says, Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. He's talking to his apostles. You'll notice he gave them miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But he's telling them, then whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, you are going to be my ambassador on earth. You're going to know the mind of God. God has the right to do that. God has the right to forgive sins and retain sins. And he tells them, the apostles again in John 20:23, if you forgive the sins of any, Their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. That doesn't mean the apostles were given the right to do what God did. It means they were given the mind of God to know whose sins were forgiven and whose weren't. God has the right to forgive sins and retain sins. And of course, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the forgiveness of sins is found in both the Matthew passage and the Acts passage. It means the same thing. In order to obtain forgiveness of sins, Jesus died so that his blood could forgive us, and we come into contact with that blood when we're baptized into Christ. God has the right to record names in the book of life or blot them out. Look at Luke 10:20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Telling the apostles this. That's what the reason you should rejoice is, not because you have miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but because your name is written in heaven. God's book of life, Philippians 4:3. Paul says to the church in Philippi, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." When you stop thinking about that, start thinking about that. What is the book of life? How big is it? It's a pretty big book. You know, it doesn't include everybody. It includes the saved. And Jesus said there's only going to be a few saved. But we want our names written in that book. God has the right to record names in the book or blot them out. Exodus 32, still talking about that book. "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin, for they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.'" Yeah, God's got a book of life. And if you want your name written in it, you need to be an obedient servant of God. And he will blot you out when you stop. When you stop being an obedient servant, your name will be blotted. He has the right to record names in the book of life or to blot them out. Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's what we want. That's our goal. Our goal, I want Jesus Christ to confess my name before the God Father and say, "He's good. Let him in." That's what I want. I want to be in that book. I don't want to be blotted out. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." We want to have our names written in that book. God's got a book of life, everlasting life, and we want to have our names written in there. Revelation 21:27 says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Well, you know, a passage like that, you go, well, whose names are not written in the book? Liars. Yeah, liars. If we are lying in our life, we need to stop, because our names will be blotted. God has the right to bless the obedient and to punish the disobedient. This, of course, is a main theme in Scripture. We read in Matthew 13:41-43, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This other passage in Matthew, I'm going to read from my book. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Jesus talking, he says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, You who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Boy, I don't know about you, but these are sober words. When you read Jesus Christ talking about Judgment Day and the way it's going to be and the way that my actions will be judged by the way I treat others. That's big. Because God has the right to bless the obedient and to punish the disobedient. Revelation 21:8 says, But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are important warnings for us because we see something like that and go, cowardly, I'm not a coward. Unbelieving, I'm a believer. Abominable, I'm not doing anything abominable, something the gods hates. Murderers, I'm not a murderer. Immoral person, no, I'm living a moral life. Sorcerers, no, I don't worship the devil and do magic and stuff. Idolaters, no, I don't bow down to a tree and call it God. All liars. When was the last time you did your taxes? I'm just saying. What we call white lies, little teeny lies, those are lies. Anytime we deceive somebody on purpose, that's a lie. How many liars are going to heaven? All. How many? All. How many? All of them. All liars are going to go into the lake of fire. That means if I'm telling a lie at all, I need to stop. And if I find myself doing it out of habit or whatever, I need to stop right now and repent to God and ask Him to forgive me and help me not to do that anymore. All liars. God has the right to bless the obedient and punish the disobedient. Man is sufficiently warned. John 12:48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now, don't tell me that it's only the red letters. It's not just the red letters that are going to judge you. Because Jesus told his apostles, when I get to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth. We have scriptures that have been written by the prophets and apostles of Jesus Christ. We know what God's word says. And if we're living by it, we're going to be judged by it. Well, whether or not we're living by it, we're going to be judged by it. But because we know we're going to be judged by it, we need to live by it. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's people who say you're saved by faith only. That's a really common false doctrine. It's throughout the vast majority of these so-called Christian denominations teach that you're saved by faith only. What does that say? Does it say that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his faith? That's not what it says. Your faith causes you to act. Your faith causes you to control the things you think and control the things you say and control the things you do. But that says we will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will be judged by the deeds that we perform in this life. Man is sufficiently warned. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-10. Written to Christians, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." You'll notice when he says his mighty angels in flaming fire dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those two groups we don't want to be in. We don't want to be in the group that does not know God, and we don't want to be in the group that knows God but doesn't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Well, what is the gospel of our Lord Jesus? We're all going to talk about that on the next slide. But in conclusion, God has the right to make divine laws and require man to obey. He has the right to condemn every religious teaching of man. He has the right to specify the worship that he will accept. He has the right to remit sins or retain sins. He has the right to record names in the book of life and to blot them out. He has the right to bless the obedient and to punish the disobedient. And God has given the right to become a child of God to those who receive him. This passage is sometimes overlooked because of there's so much wealth of information in John chapter 1. But look at verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." This says, to those who received him, they're given the right. It doesn't say to those who received him, they became children of God. It says he was given the right to become children of God. What does that mean? It means there's something you have to do. Which brings us to how to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. How to obey? We need to hear the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, same chapter we were just in, it says, "It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." We are called by the gospel. We're not called by a still small voice in the night. We're not called in any other way except the gospel. If you haven't heard the gospel, you haven't been called. If you've heard the gospel, you know that God is calling you. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." If you want your soul saved, you have to implant the word of God. Implant. What does that mean? Well, you know what it means to plant a seed. You bury it. Where do you bury the seed, the word of God? In here. Put that seed in here and it's going to grow. We need to hear the word of God. We need to believe the gospel message. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." If we want to be pleasing to God, we need to believe that Jesus Christ is his son. The gospel message, that he came to this earth and died on the cross to pay for my sins so that I could have salvation, everlasting life. John 8:24. Jesus said, "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." When you're reading that, the word "he" is in italics. That means the translators put the word "he" in there to make it make sense. But if you take "he" out, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, you know what I am is? That's the name of God from Exodus chapter 3. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am deity, I am the Son of God. Well, you know what the Son of God is? That's God. I'm the Son of Man. But guess what I am? Man. Yeah, Son of Man is man. Son of God is God. He said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We need to repent of our sins. Luke 3:13-3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And to those philosophers on Mars Hill that Paul was talking to, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God proved that his Son was Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead. His blood saves us from our sins, but his resurrection promises that we will also be resurrected. Love the way that works. And when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life, and that is the next thing. After confession, we need to confess his name before men. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Righteousness is the way we act. The way we act is changed when we believe. When we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it changes our behavior. We start acting like righteous people. Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to have the name of Jesus on our lips. We need to be telling people about him. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So plain, so easy to understand. It's not difficult to understand what Jesus said. This was part of the Great Commission. You know, he told his apostles to go out into all the world and preach this. Preach the gospel. And then whoever believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the first gospel sermon ends with Peter saying to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is? Romans 6:23 says it's everlasting life. If you want everlasting life, you've got to have those sins forgiven. And the only way to do that is to be baptized into Christ Jesus. And we need to remain obedient. Matthew 7:21, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Baptism, along with confession and repentance and belief, are all required to be saved. But remaining obedient is required as well. You can't get all the other stuff done and then fall away from him. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is it possible to fall away from the living God? If it wasn't, why is the warning there? That's just one of many warnings about falling away. There's a false doctrine that's taught in the vast majority of Christian denominations that says, once you're saved, you're always saved. Your ticket's punched, you're on your way. No, that's not what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, only the obedient will be saved. You've got to stay an obedient believer, an obedient servant of Jesus Christ, if you want to be saved. That is the gospel message. That's the end of the lesson. So, if there's anybody here this morning who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you have not yet obeyed his gospel, you've not yet been baptized into him, you've not repented and confessed his name before men, you can do that today. You can be baptized into him and be saved today. If you've already done that, and you've sinned in such a way that you've offended God, you've offended your brethren, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to get back on the right track and be saved again. Get back on the obedient lifestyle. And if you need the prayers of your brother to help you do that, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.